Amen. It's just a real blessing to see each one here tonight and to have the opportunity to be with you, to celebrate and praise God for his faithfulness and his grace. Amen. It's only the grace of God that any of us are here. It's only the grace of God that this church has remained faithful to its original precepts and standing on its foundation of the Word of God. It's only the grace of God that enables us to go forward through the battles and through the challenges and through the different things that God has for each one of us individually, but also as a church whole, to face uncertain times and to face the challenges which come from thousands of different directions, and the devil just continues to try to defeat the work of God, but God's grace is more than sufficient. Amen. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. For his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, and his power has never been known to decrease. For out of his infinite mercy and grace, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I rewrote half of it while I was singing. You know, you just have to go with the flow, don't you? Anyway, it made sense to me. I don't know if it did to you. Take your Bible and let's see if we can make some sense of this. Revelation chapter 6. And my wife, if she were here, she'd say, "Why do you try to do that which is very, very hard for you?" Anyway, praise God. It's good. Grace. I love the subject. Before we look too far into this subject matter tonight, I've been around a little while and seen a few things. And I'm still staggered at the hardness of heart that we find in people's lives. I know my heart was hard. I have no doubt whatsoever it was calloused by so many different things. My heart was calloused initially by selfishness. The heart of man is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And I'm not talking about that physical heart pumping within our chest cavity, keeping us alive physically. I'm talking about the inner man, where the opportunity to come and to reason with God about our soul salvation is. You know, you can get a lot of intellectualism and a lot of intellectual argumentation. You don't get saved intellectually. We're in the heart business. We're in the business of persuading men of the terror of the Lord. To fall into the hands of an angry God is an awesome thought. And God is angry with sin every day, 24/7. Sin is what's ruined his creation. Sin is what has defeated so many that would want to serve God. Sin is a hateful, wicked thing. And God is always angry about sin. When we think about the hardness of the heart, we think about the callousness that a person has through the deceitfulness and the self-deception that we bring into our lives. We think ourselves good when we're evil. We think ourselves to be not so bad when we've been very bad. We're all guilty before God in comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, which is unwise. I was looking at some things about Saul, and here he was with every potential of being a great, great, monumental leader in the history of the nation. But he had some weakness which he never dealt with, and part of it was the fact that he was selfish, he was self-deceived, and he was lacking trust in God. And these things are calluses which build up on the inner man. And yet, in the Christian life, we see Christians who go through difficult experiences which God's never promised that we won't. God has promised no Christian a rose-petaled walk to heaven. As a matter of fact, it's a battle. It's a warfare. And I don't think we oftentimes contemplate how serious a matter the warfare is. The enemy has plenty of munitions, has plenty of snares, pitfalls, lots of things which would cause believers to stumble and hurt themselves and perhaps become embittered rather than more dependent upon the grace of God than they've ever been. Bitterness is a callous which is very hard to penetrate, very difficult to remove. So there's lots of things which can callous and harden the heart. Lack of knowledge, lack of desire to know the truth. There's lots of things that we could spend moments and minutes and even hours on here tonight thinking about what hardens the heart of man. Now we know in Pharaoh's case that God hardened his heart as well as Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And my proposition to us tonight is that if we can harden our own heart, can we not soften our heart as well? I believe we can. And we want to address that in a moment or two. But here in Revelation chapter 6, I chose this just as a biblical example of how hard as adamant, which I understand, you scientists and people that know these things can correct me, but I think adamant is one of the more hard substances or minerals or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I don't even know what I'm talking about. But I know diamonds are hard. They're hard to get, too. I remember when I got my wife a diamond, she said, "Where is it?" Well, it's there somewhere. Just keep looking, She said, "That's a pathetic excuse, And I said, "Well, it's not a phony. It's a real one." She said, "How do you know?" I said, "I took and I scraped the glass with it." I don't know if that's a true test or not, but it was good enough for me. But diamonds are hard. Takes heat and pressure and make it diamond. But I understand adamant is very hard as well. And there's other metals and minerals and whatever that are very hard. Hard to take apart, hard to put together, hard to do lots of things with them. So, I've thought about this passage and trying to give us a kind of an understanding of how hard, how desperately hard and impenetrable the heart of man can get. And I want you to think about Revelation for a moment. We know that the book of Revelation reveals to us the deliverance of the church supernaturally by rapture. And after the rapture, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 or so there, then the scenes change and we see what's going on in heaven and then we see what's going on the earth. And we come to chapter 6, and this has to do with God beginning to pour out his judgment upon the earth and the opening of these seals, the white horse and the red horse and the other things that are taking place, from peace being removed from the earth and pestilence going forward and famine, and then, of course, the fourth seal dealing with death and hell following it, destroying up to a fourth part of the population of the world. Now, this happens quite quickly in the beginning of the week of tribulation, week of years. A fourth part of the world is destroyed almost overnight. And yet, in all of that destruction, now, just recently we've had some destructive hurricanes. You may have seen them on the news. I used to live down in Florida, and we had a hurricane some years ago called Ivan. Ivan the Terrible. Took my roof and my beautiful trees and landed it somewhere, I don't know where. We ended up having to put a new roof on the house. But it was nowhere near. There were 14,000 homes in just the city of Pensacola, where I used to live, that were without roofs after Ivan slowly went over the top of us. And it was a good long while before they got that cleaned up. But recently, a hurricane came into the East Coast, which was a slow mover, and dumped 4 feet of rain, water, flooding that part of the country. There's more damage with flooding than there was with winds. But then, just about a month ago, a hurricane came into Panama City, Florida. I have a friend there and a church there who has been interested in my ministry for many years and have been quite supportive over the years. They lost a $2.5 million building. Just completely white. They have to start over. There's not a tree standing for miles. It's just absolute devastation. So you know what this church did the other day? They said, we got to thank God. We're going to send our missionaries $100 each. Just a love gift. A check came in the mail, and so here's $100 from Grace Baptist Church. I said, what? I said, that's a mistake. Send it back. And no. They're wanting to thank God for preserving lives and buildings can be replaced. And they still had their bank account, praise God, you know. So I got $100. I was grateful. But again, it shows you where reality and faith meet. But here in chapter 6 of Revelation, down in verse 12, let's read it. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, beloved, when God calls something great, it's indescribable in human terms, okay? When God calls something great, and so great is salvation, that's indescribable, amen? But when God calls an earthquake great, you can mark it down. It's an earthquake which is going to shake the world, not just a locality. Talk about tsunamis and bad earthquakes around this Pacific Rim, and there's been lots of them lately. The count is up in the hundreds in just this particular past couple of months. But God calls this a great earthquake, and so mark it down. It's something that you and I just can't even hardly imagine as to its power and as to its rancor upon this world. He said, and I beheld, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, these are phenomena of such great proportions the world has never, ever even conceived of. The power of God being unleashed, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Just think of that. The stars of heaven begin to fall upon the face of this planet like figs falling from a fig tree being hit by a heavy wind, plummeting down to earth. Stars which are as large as, and perhaps even greater in size than even our planet. These people talking about an asteroid hit and this and that. And listen, when this happens, the earth is going to be like a ping pong ball, bouncing through the universe uncontrollably. Except for the hand of God, it would probably be sent into some orbit that we would not even think about. Anyway, let's move on. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. I don't know what that looks like, to tell you the truth. The heaven departs. Talk about a black hole. What, you know, it says it rolls away like a scroll. The stars are plummeting to the planet. The earth is being shaken in such a fashion. And every mountain, not one mountain, not two mountains, but every mountain, the Alps, the Rockies, the Everest, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I don't know where Mauritius is going to end up. Just be ready. No, you don't have to be, because we're not going to be there. Amen? Praise God. I'm just trying to scare you. We're saved from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Man, when I start reading this, I must confess, if I were on the planet when this begins to happen, with the destruction of a quarter of the Earth's population, with famine and with sword and pestilence and war against people, all of this, and then these physical phenomena begin to rain down upon us, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be standing here boastful. I'd be trying to crawl under a rock saying, oh, God, have mercy upon my soul and my family, my babies, my grandchildren. He said, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray just for a moment. Father, for the next few minutes, help me. And help the hearer of the Word of God to understand something about our heart, that we might be able to apply knowledge and wisdom, application, and we might be able to see see the good hand of God working on our hearts even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How hard is the heart of man? Listen, these people, if they would repent and say, oh God, have mercy on us, guess what God would do? Just exactly what he did for you and I. I mean, the mountains were not moved out of their places. The isles of the sea were not shifted. The earthquakes were not as powerful. The different phenomena that we have seen in our own lives is nothing but a minuscule bit of what is happening here. And yet, the fear of Almighty God is still needed to repent of one's sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's made that possible for you and I in lots of different ways. Each one of us has a testimony. Each one of us came to a place in our life where we put our reverential trust in this holy, living God who has the power to snuff us at any time. He holds our breath. He holds our heartbeat. He holds it all in his capable hand, and he can snuff it at any time that he pleases. You and I don't have control of that. But you think about the hardness of the heart of these people. Can it be truly that hard that with all of the destruction and with all of the obvious work of a holy God who is now pouring out his wrath against sin and rebellion and wickedness that has been permeated the world, when the church is taken out, he that now hindereth will no longer hinder or restrain. And you cannot imagine how this dam of wickedness is going to break forth upon the world in any way, shape, or form. We've never had a war in the history of mankind which has wiped out one quarter of the earth's population. There's never been a physical phenomena that's wiped out one quarter of the world's population. There's never been a plague, black plague, and any plague you care to mention, that has wiped out one quarter of the world's population overnight. But here it does. And we know that God has used many different things like this to bring people to their knees and cry out to God. In Brisbane, some years back, when the drought was so extreme, the mayor of Brisbane, the Lord Mayor, and several other dignitaries went out in the town square of Brisbane along with thousands of Brisbaneites. And for what reason? They said, we've come to an end of our tether. The drought is going to suffocate our land and suffocate us, and so we have nowhere else to turn but to Almighty God, who we have blasphemed and we have ignored and we have failed to acknowledge him. But now we're coming down to a place where we have no other alternative but to cry out to God Almighty, the Creator and the Sustainer of life, to give us some droplets of rain. People turn to God in great times of need. And oftentimes it's disingenuous. They turn thinking they can fool God. Oh God, I just want you to have mercy and I want you to be my lucky charm so that my life can be better, my life can be relieved, my life can be something that it's not right now. Oh God, please, please, please. I've been to hospital beds and people would say, Brother Glenn, would you pray that God would heal me? And I'd say, yes, I'll do that. But really, it doesn't count for much unless you're genuine. You know, I can pray until the cows come home and pigs jump over the moon about you being healed. And it's senseless if you're not genuine. It's absolutely without benefit. But on the other hand, we know the book of James tells us that a person wants to be prayed over and they're genuine, confessing their sin, getting sin out of their life and being real with God, God can be pleased to heal them or take them home to be with Him, whatever. We need to be prepared to be thankful for whatever thing God sends our way, amen? The truth of the matter is this, the heart of man is desperately wicked and hardens itself with all the things that you care to imagine. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God would turn around and harden it as well. But we also see that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. And God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. We know that if we can harden it, I believe there are ways for us to soften it to where the precious salvation of God can penetrate to the depths of it and we can be born again. How? Life has its hardening experiences. The struggle of life will harden us up. The disappointments of life will toughen us and harden us. Say, well, I'll just pull up my bootstraps and get through this. And sometimes that just makes us harder and harder to contemplate that there's a loving God who wants to save us, let alone begin to deal with Him. But on the other hand, the Bible says, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened, ask and ye shall receive. So we have the potential of hardening our heart against God through all of these different things that callous it up, become embittered with life and embittered against anything that has to do with God, and say, I want nothing to do with God. I'll live my life the way I want and take my so-called chances at the end. If there is a judgment, I'll plead ignorance. No, no, it's not going to work. No man is ignorant of the light that's been given. There's sufficient light for everyone to put another foot forward, seeking. And God is bound by His word to open truth unto that seeking soul. So, if we can harden our hearts, and the heart can be so hard that it would rather call for the rocks and the mountains and all of this after having seen this display of the power of God, and somehow believing that they can hide themselves from the judgment to come. If we call for the rocks and the mountains to cover us and hide us like a bunch of rabbits in a burrow. I used to do some rabbit trapping. Quite a lot of fun. Plus, I like rabbit. Nice little rabbit. Put it on the fire. Just wonderful pets. But you know, rabbits have warrens, and you know, it's hard to crawl down in the warren. Now they have ermine and other things that chase them out of the dens. But we used to just use smoke. We'd seal up all the holes that we could find and put a net over one of the holes, and then we'd light a fire and throw the coals down in there and cover it up. And so the smoke from the heat of the fire is going to go through all the warren and force the rabbits to come out, and lo and behold, in the net, and then in the pot, and then in the stomach, rabbits. Don't you just think that if we're hiding under the rock, or not us because we're saved, praise God, but if the people are hiding in the rocks to keep from seeing the face of Almighty God, that He just doesn't know exactly where they are and how to get them out of the rocks. Now, God doesn't use smoke and that. He just simply says, come forth. Even the dead. When he says, come forth, guess what? Out of the burrows and the graves and the sea, it's going to give up the dead. God doesn't need to smoke them out. He just talks them out. Come forth. So there's no escape. And the heart, no matter how hard and how hideous unbelief is involved there, is not going to excuse them before a holy God. Now, just for a couple of minutes, think about this. If man's heart is where we need to deal with spiritual matters, there needs to be a work of God to get us to consider him who endured such contradiction against himself, though he despised the shame, yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The first thing that I find that really begin to soften my old sin-hardened, calloused heart was to consider the cross, the agony. And I thought about it, and I'd seen in my life as a soldier and in my life as a police officer some pretty desperate things. But I began to sense that there was something different about this, the innocent dying for the guilty. And I noticed that in considering that, it was interesting, and all the while I didn't realize that it was peeling back scales off of my heart to consider the cross. Then another thing which began to work in my life was the idea of the compassion of Christ. For instance, one story that affected me, and I'm sure there are plenty of others, and you probably have some that you account of, but I think of the widow of Nain. She's a widow. Husband's gone. She's got one son, going to be the breadwinner, going to look after her. They didn't have welfare, like didn't have Centrelink and things like what we're availed of here now, but she's going to be relegated to a life of begging and everything else that goes along with it. And in sorrow, great heartache, and bereft of this husband and now her only son, she's marching toward the cemetery with a few people that know her and feel sorry for her. And here's Jesus coming around the crest of the hill looking over the village of Nain. Talks about how he's moved in such a way that he makes his way to the funeral dirge and simply lays his hand upon the bier, and life is restored to that dead son. He's restored to his mom. And I said, oh my. You don't see that kind of thing in any kind of way, really, in life. I mean, some people will donate a kidney. Some people will, you know, give half their liver. Some people even give, other important vitals to help a loved one or a friend. And that's admirable, please. I understand. But we don't see this kind of compassion for a poor widow. It's nothing. She's worthless. She has nothing left. She has nothing but grief. No potential. But the Lord loved her. And I thought about that. I said, my, I don't know if I can deal with this love business. You know, I was of the cloth that you didn't cry and you didn't weep, and especially in public. you grit your teeth and you bite your lip and you do everything possible to keep people from knowing that you're going through an emotional upheaval in your life. And so you get mean and you get angry and you get cantankerous. And as a police officer, they loved that. They wanted me to be angry at the public. And I was. But all of a sudden, one night comes and I stop this car and this man is pleading with me to help him. His wife is about to have a baby and all this, you know. I thought it was, you know, just a story until I looked inside. I said, hey, get in the car. We're on our way to the hospital. I wasn't like that. All of a sudden, I'm like that. And I'm not sure I like it. I'm not sure it's for me, being kind. No one's ever kind to me. Why should I even think about it with others? But now I'm being kind. And there's a process going on to pull the scales and to pull the callus and to pull the hardness off of that which God wants to deal with, that heart of man which will reason with him concerning their need. How hard can the heart of man be? Very hard. Unbelievably hard. And yet, the Word of God is like a hammer. And it continually works to break the rocks of unbelief. The heart of man can be desperate to get away from God. And yet, God is everywhere present. Can't get away. And so God is interested in the heart of man. And he knows how to bring the circumstances to bear to either harden it, if you harden it, and he'll harden it some more, like Pharaoh, or soften it if you come to a place and say, you know, I just can't believe I'm like this. And God senses a softening, and he softens us up with circumstances and with his word. And then we find out all the while that maybe somebody has been praying for us. Now, I like to consider prayer like a jackhammer. You know, these big, burly, hairy-chested, muscle-bound imbeciles. No, they're people. They're out there in the high, and they got this machine called a jackhammer. You know, shaking the whole block. And if you stay there long enough, it'll shake your block, too, you know. But you know, prayer can be like a jackhammer. Can be. Prayer moves mountains of unbelief. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer. And yet, we spend so little time at it, don't we? And yet, it's the most powerful. So, we find out somebody's been praying for us. Maybe our child. There's nothing more powerful than a little girl, a little boy, on their knees next to their bed saying, dear God, would you save Daddy? Would you save Mommy? Dear God, would you make our family happy? And yet, we don't resort to a closet to pray very much. In order to penetrate the heart of a loved one, you're going to have to pray. In order to bring that loved one to their knees, you're going to have to ask God to do in your life whatever's necessary, to do in their life whatever's necessary, to bring them to a place of softness where the seed of the precious word of God can penetrate and get in there, followed by the moisture of your tears and the sunshine of God's love, and cause that seed to germinate and spring forth with salvation, light, and love for that person. You see, we're dealing with hearts, not minds. And we have been given the way through God's word to penetrate hearts. How's your heart tonight? I just want to take a minute here and then I'm finished. The Bible says Esau was embittered and defiled many. And sadly, sometimes Christians can be embittered because things hadn't gone their way or whatever, and they're not prepared to let that go, and so they begin to hold that against God and against the church and against others. I was in a man's home way, way back when I was in the Singing Men of Temple, 38-man voice choir that toured around for the university, and I happened to be the chaplain at the time, and after the concert and after the preaching and after the invitation and after all said and done, lady came up to me. She said, you and so-and-so are coming to my home tonight to be lodged, and then I'll take you and I'll bring you back to church at 6 a.m. to catch the bus to go to your next venue. I said, fine. On the way home, I was saying to the Lord, I wonder where the man of the house is here, because he's not in the car with us. It's just her and my friend and I. And on the way, she said, now, just a word to you. My husband probably won't even talk to you when you get in the house. He's not interested in what you're here for, and he probably will not talk to you. I said to myself, I'll make a wager on that one. To make a long story short, he was sitting watching the ball game, and he was not inebriated, but he'd had a few beers, and he had one in his hand when I walked in. And so I walked over, and I stood right between him and the television, and I'm a wide body, so I could block the 25-inch screen. I looked down at him and I said, my name is Glenn Weeks, and I want to thank you for giving me a bed tonight and a meal to eat. And I put my hand down there. He looked up at me and he said, okay, now get out of the way, I'm watching the game. I said, well, who's winning? He said to me, so-and-so. And I said, so-and-so pitching? Yeah, yeah. He said, you like baseball? I said, well, you know, I used to play a little myself. I said, I'll be right back. And I went in and I threw my gear, took my coat off, ripped my tie off, threw it all in the middle of the bed. And I said to my partner, I said, I'm going to find out what makes this guy tick. And you just go on to sleep if you want. So I went out there and I sat down. I said, you got a cold drink? Not a beer, but I said, I'll take a cold pop. You know, I'll take a Pepsi or something. He said, yeah, get it yourself. It's in the fridge. He didn't want to get up. I said, okay. I went over to the fridge. I got me a Pepsi. Went back, and I said, you got some peanuts? Yeah, what are you snacking on? He said, well, if you want some, just come on over here and there's some. So I sat closer to him, kicked my shoes off, and made myself at home. Then I looked at him, and I said, I suppose that you are for this team. Yeah. I said, you're for the winner of last year's big game, aren't you? I said, why don't you choose the underdog? Why don't you put some, you know, something in your life to root for somebody who's really struggling? He looked at me, he said, you don't know what struggle is. And I said, oh, really? And I shared a couple of things with him that I had struggled with. And we began to talk. And he told me, he said, I'm a pilot. I said, no, you're just a daytime flyer probably. He said, no, I got my full license. I said, well, what are we sitting here for? By this time it's 10:30, 11 o'clock. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, let's go flying. The airport was just 5 miles down the road, so we went down there and we untied his plane and we got up in the plane. I looked over at the petrol gauge. It was on empty. I said, you know your petrol gauge's on empty? He said, yeah, it's down pretty low. He said, we could probably glide back if we have to. Well, by this time, he's trying to put the fear into me, isn't he now? And so he tips it up, and he begins to dive right toward Mickey Mouse's nose in Orlando, Florida. We're going faster and faster, you know. And I'm saying, dear Lord, I'm glad I'm saved because this is not going to look pretty. We're going to smash Mickey's nose all over the face, you know. Anyway, he pulls out before they shot us down. I mean, they have security around Disney World. We get back to the airport, and he said, you weren't afraid, were you? And I said, no. Not really. I said, I'm afraid as to how it's going to happen. You know, I'm not a lover of pain. It's one thing I'm really allergic to. And so we, you know, we're talking. Now it's 4 a.m. And we go back to the house, and he said, you hungry? I said, I've always been hungry. Let's make some bacon and eggs. So he and I are out in the kitchen, and we're flipping eggs and making bacon. And his dear wife, the poor thing, I'll never forget, she comes out. Her hair was, you know, everywhere, and she's rubbing her eyes and said, Joe, what's going on? He said, we're hungry, and Glenn wanted something to eat. He blamed me for it, you know. He said, look, dear. And you could sense when he said, look, dear, a change came over that woman's countenance. And her mouth opened almost in like that. And he said, they got to be at church at 6 o'clock. She said, yes, dear, they have to be at church at 6 o'clock. He said, I'll feed them, and I'll get them there by 5 to 6. How's that? She said, are you sure, Joe? Well, he was sure, and we got to talking, and the story is that he lost a baby, and he hated God for that baby being taken away. He'd been a Christian walking in the things of the Lord for a long time. But then when he lost his baby, like David, I shared with him, we can't bring them back, but we can go to be with them. And it was like a cloud of weight lifted off of that man, and joy was returned. And when we got out of the car at the church, the pastor of that church stood there with his jaw on the ground. And he said, can I talk to you before you get on the bus? And I said, see you later, Joe. Thanks for breakfast. Thanks for bed. Thanks for the flight. Thanks for everything. We had a great time. Thanks for letting me see Mickey from a distance. You know, and the pastor's still, you know, he's mind blown. His brain box is gone. And he said, before you get on the bus, he said, what was that all about? He said, Joe hasn't stepped foot on this property in 20 years. I said, well, I just said I've got to find out what makes this guy tick. He lost a baby. He said, yes, I know he did. And he got bitter against God and his poor wife and family and suffered all of that just because people get bitter and harden their hearts. Oh, for a broken heart for the things of God. Amen? Amen. And let's make sure that our hearts here tonight are broken and contrite before the Lord, that he might bless us and use us. Let's pray. Father, thank you.